He's going to let us know what's going on all over the world, even in places like North Korea, in reaching children for Jesus, or at least what's being planned to happen in North Korea, and the prayers for that. And then she'll have the adult Sunday school class next Sunday to give a longer presentation of that conference and what God's doing around the world. How y'all doing in your gardening? Good? Hopefully you've got your seeds sown. And some of you, I know, have already got some things harvested. And I've had the joy of tasting the fruit of some of that. It's been very, very good. I wonder how many are involved in reproduction. And that is where you take harvest of previous seasons and take some of the produce of that and put that back into the ground, and it reproduces, and you have a new harvest from the old harvest. So we've got sowing, we've got harvesting, and we've got reproduction. Oh, and by the way, I'm not talking about plants or fruits or vegetables. I'm talking about sowing the good word of God and seeing people come to know Christ. That's a harvest. And then seeing them go and reaching other people. That's the kind of gardening I'm thinking about. Actually, I'm thinking about two things. You know, Jesus was a master at telling a story from real life, from the common things that people do, and then giving a spiritual point to that that really drives things home. And he does that in Matthew chapter 21. So it's been we've been marching through Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 21. And we're going to see a story that relates to gardening, particularly the raising of grapes and the harvesting of grapes, being a vine dresser and farming a vineyard. And we're going to look at some wicked farmers and basically see three things. We want to, first of all, see this story that Jesus tells, this parable about these wicked farmers. And then we want to look and see what Jesus says its meaning is for us today. What's the spiritual point? What is the big thing that Jesus wants us to get from this simple story? And then thirdly, we want to see, so what? How does it relate to us? What can we learn from the wicked farmers so we are not wicked farmers? So first of all, let's look at the story Jesus tells, and we'll look at verse 33 and go to the end of the chapter, look at the parable, and then Jesus' interpretation. And could you please stand with me, and I'll read through this, and please follow along in your Bible. And then we will go through and seek to understand and apply this. Jesus says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like the dust. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand this parable and what Jesus meant by it and how it can revolution our lives today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So first, let's look at this parable. And there's five different kind of parts to the parable. The first part is about the landowner. We see in verse 33 that we have, here's, this translation is landowner. Others might have a master of a house. Basically, it's the guy who owns the property. He may have been a Roman because there are very few Jews that would have enough acreage in those days in Israel to have enough for this substantial size of a vineyard. And what does he do with this land to cultivate it, to get it ready to produce fruit? It says he planted a vineyard and put a wall around it. Perhaps a thorn hedge to keep out the wild animals, the boars, the thieves. Our landlord who owns our property where we're seeking to cultivate a garden. Amazing. Becky said, yeah, we would like to have a garden. You asked us about that last year. So, yeah. So he comes up. Rototills this big area, and then he puts this giant fence all around his property in this area so we could have a garden on his property. The giant fence, what was that for? Yeah, to keep the deer out. So this landlord puts this fence around his vineyard, and then he puts in what, a wine press. Basically, it would be these two troughs, like bathtubs, where they would put the grapes in, and then people would get in with their bare feet and squish down the grapes, and this juice would be squirting out and everything. And from that trough, there would be a little channel that would go down to a lower trough, where the juice would go in and fill the lower trough. So he put those in the wine press. And then what else does he build? A tower to look out to see if there are wild animals or thieves coming. And it was interesting in studying about this that those towers were used for the workers to sleep in overnight. And I go, my goodness, this sounds really familiar, because I've gotten up on these little towers that people have on their camps, and they've got TVs in there, and heaters and a few rifles hanging around and ammunition. And I go, man, that's just like a vineyard tower. So it was like a deer blind. That's what he has here. And then the end of the verse is the next part of the parable, is that he rents this land out, this vineyard, to people who will take care of the vines, who will do the pruning, who will do the watering, who will do the weeding, to make sure that those vines produce the choicest fruit. And he rented it out to do them, so they were like tenant farmers. They didn't own the land, but they worked the land, and they would get then a percentage of the profit from it. And their whole purpose of these farmers was to be cultivators of the vines to produce fruit that would please the owner. Well, what happens? The harvest comes. That's the third part of the story. And the owner of the land sent his representatives to get his part of the harvest. In those days, the owner would actually get over one half of the produce, either in raisins or in the juice or in grapes or in the profit from that. So he sends servants to take the grapes, basically, is what it's talking about here, the produce, back to himself or to go to the market to sell it. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers, what did these cultivators do with the servants? They took his slaves, they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned a third. So he says, that's not so good. Let me send a little bit more who have a little bit more authority, and certainly they'll respect these. So he sends a second group of slaves larger than the first. They did the same to them. That leads us then to the fourth part of this parable, a very important part, in verses 37 to 39. Afterward, he sent his son, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "Whoa, that's the heir. If we kill him, then we can take possession of the property for ourselves." They were so selfish. They were so greedy. They were wicked vine growers. And so they took the son and they threw him out of the vineyard, and outside the vineyard wall, they killed him. They put the very son of the owner of the property that they were to take care of to death. Then there's one other part to the story, but Jesus himself doesn't tell the punchline, so to speak. He doesn't give the point, the ending of the story. Instead, he asks his audience to end the story for him. Very unusual. In a moment, we're going to see who that audience was, and we're going to see why this is very interesting and amazing way to teach. In verse 40, it says, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine growers?" That's the question Jesus asked the group that he's teaching. He asked them, when the owner comes, what's he going to do to these people who've been taking care of his vineyard? And they looked at each other and they said, "Well, he will take those wretched, wicked, mean, selfish vine growers and he will give them a wretched end like they gave to his son." And one of them says, "Yes, and not only will he kill them all off, he will take his vineyard and give it to people who will take care of it and will give him the right produce when it's harvest time that he will appreciate, that will even reflect his own character. And that's the end of the parable. And then Jesus tells them what it all means. And that leads us back to kind of covering these five things and delving particularly into the last one. What does all this mean? Well, the first thing to understand what Jesus is talking about is when you go back to verse 33, in some of your Bibles, there's part of the verse that all the letters are in a larger font, are in a capitalized font. That means he's actually quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 5, he's actually quoting, and we're going to see in a moment, his audience would have known what he was referring to. In Isaiah chapter 5, it talks about a vineyard that God himself has brought into existence. And it mentions in Isaiah 5, 2, that God dug it all around, removed its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it and also hewed out a wine vat in it. And he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. His audience was familiar with this vineyard. And in Isaiah 5, 7, it talks about what the vineyard is. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. See, the vineyard that Jesus was really describing to his audience in this parable pictured the nation of Israel at Jesus' day. And it's interesting at the end of Isaiah 5, 7, that God, when he looked at his vineyard, it says he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. And that's how it was in Jesus' day. God himself was looking on the people of Israel for fruit of justice and mercy, and kindness and humility, the very attitudes that Jesus said are required to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were not to be found in the nation of Israel. And the reason they weren't found in the nation of Israel in Jesus' day is because the cultivators were wicked. So, the landowner is God and the vineyard is Israel. And the vine keepers are the very ones that Jesus is talking to. If you look here in Matthew 21 in verse 45, we'll see who his audience is. And this really makes this story very, very vivid. He told this story to who? Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. The vine growers in his story were the religious leaders of Israel in Jesus' day. The chief priests, there was two of them, Annas and his grandson, Caiaphas. They were the high priest and the former high priest, and they had tremendous influence over the nation of Israel. They were to be the representatives of the people to God and to represent God to the people. They were to be taking care of the people of Israel to teach them righteousness and goodness. It was their responsibility to shepherd, to care for God's people. But we find that these people were the worst. It's interesting that Annas was the one who was running the tables in front of the temple, in the temple courtyard, actually, that were there to sell people the animals that they could use for sacrifice there at Passover time. And he had a monopoly. He basically said, the only animals that are good enough for sacrifice are the ones that I'm selling here. And by the way, you can only buy them with my special temple coin. And yes, I know the rate of exchange is quite high and the cost is quite high, but that's the way it is. And even the historian Josephus, a Pharisee, will later say that Annas was greedy. And no matter, we see the passage that Dennis read for us about Jesus coming and seeing that thievery and turning over the tables in his anger. That's Annas. And his son Caiaphas is the one who has already decided that this Jesus must die to spare the nation from a Roman attack. That's Caiaphas. Those are the chief priests. That's the leaders of the country of that day. And it also mentions here in verse 45 that the audience was the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those who took the things that the scribes said the Old Testament meant and put them into practice for the people. They were the examples for the people. But they were proud of being the examples, weren't they? They were boastful. They patted themselves on the back of how pious they were. And on the outside, they looked good, but on the inside, they were rotten through and through. They were evil. They were wicked. They were filled with lust and outbreaks of anger and selfish. And as a result, the people were not learning humility. As a result, the vineyard was not being a reflection of God to the world. The vineyard was suffering. It's interesting that beforehand, Jesus had looked out on all the people, the land of Israel, and he was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep without one shepherd to guide them in the right way. The vine keepers were wicked. And what do? They have taken the representatives that God has sent them, and what have they done with them? They've beaten them. They've killed them. They've stoned them. Jeremiah was tossed into a dirty cistern of muddy water. Isaiah was sawn in half. That's the tradition. And most recently, John the Baptist. The earlier part of chapter 1, twice we'll mention that the religious leaders rejected him. The tax gatherers and the prostitutes, they believed in him. They repented of their sin. They humbly came before God and were baptized by John. But the religious leaders poo-pooed John the Baptist. They rejected the representative. And then, as you know, just like in the parable, when the owner sent his own son, the vine dressers took him outside the walls and killed him. And now Jesus makes it clear that his audience, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the leading judicial council, the elders, the Sanhedrin, they were his audience. They were the ones who were about now to kill the very Son of God. It's interesting that the Pharisees have already plotted to kill him, that Caiaphas has already said one man must die for the sake of the nation. So they're already plotting and scheming to do this, and they're just saying we can't do it during the Passover feast because then there'll be a riot and we'll all lose our positions because the Romans will come in and say the main thing we want you to do is keep the peace, and you can't do that, and so goodbye. And they were afraid of that, so they were thinking, how can we get rid of this Jesus in stealth? But Jesus saw it all coming. And so his parable was pointed. And I think one of the amazing things to me is that his audience were the ones who were to take care of the vineyard of Israel, and they had utterly failed, and they had rejected God's own Son. Now, let's go on and look at verse 42 as Jesus will walk through and explain what's going to happen. Let me back up just to try and help clarify what Jesus is doing here, if I can. Remember at the end of the story, Jesus doesn't end it, but he asks the audience to end it. And he says to the audience, well, then what should be done to these vine growers? And when the owner comes, and the audience, which is the chief priests, Annas and Caiaphas would have been there. The Sanhedrin, the 70 rulers of Israel would have been there. Pharisees would have been there. Scribes would have been there. And they come up with this answer. In verse 41, they said to Jesus, well, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. They gave the right answer. And Jesus is now going to explain how that answer will come to pass. The first part of the answer is that they will, that God, that the anyhow, that the owner will take the wretched vine growers and put them to a wretched end. And he goes in verse 42, he says to them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. So he's saying, you guys, I'm the Messiah. And the very hymn that you've been singing this week from Psalm 118 is about the Messiah being rejected by his people and yet ending up being the leader. You guys don't even know your own prophecies. That's what you're doing. You're rejecting me. But notice verse 44. Let me skip to 44. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. So who's the stone? Jesus. Put to the side, rejected to be killed, but ends up being the chief. If you fall over him, which all these are doing by rejecting him, what is Jesus saying is going to happen to his rejectors? They'll be broken to pieces. And then the end of verse 44, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Jesus, in his judgment, is going to fall upon these wicked religious leaders, and they are going to be dust. Within about 40 years of Jesus saying that, every one of these leaders that Jesus was talking to were out of a job. In about 66 AD, the Romans came in and had this war against the Jews. And by 70 AD, the temple was no more. Jews were scattered. There was no more Jerusalem. It was flattened. No more temple, no more chief priests. The Sanhedrin no longer existed in years to come. Every one of them lost their jobs. Every one of them was flattened, and every one of them sentenced to condemnation. But you know what? They sentenced themselves. They themselves were the ones that said, all those wretched people, they should have a wretched end. Sometimes we point at people, oh, wretched they are. We need to look at ourselves. The other thing that's interesting here is verse 43. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. Remember they said that what should happen to the wretched, wicked vine growers is that they should be put to a wretched end, and that the vineyard should be given to someone who's going to take care of it and produce the fruit and give it to the owner. And Jesus says, okay, the kingdom of God that I've been offering you, I'm going to take the offer away, and I'm going to give it to a nation that will produce the right kind of fruit. Very interesting. Jesus had been offering them a messianic kingdom of his peace, of his prosperity, of his pardon. They rejected it. Okay. Then you don't get it. I'll give it to a nation instead who will produce its fruit. And there's quite a bit of discussion over what that nation is. The church, by the way, is not simply a nation. It is made up of people of many nations. And the church, even though it's been mentioned by Jesus, is still a mystery. What Jesus is doing here is basically saying to his generation of leaders, sorry, I'm withholding the kingdom, but I'm going to give it to the nation of Israel when it will produce the right fruits. Let me show you a few verses, and they're in your outline there, that highlight that. We're going to look at that, and then we will apply it to us today as Christians in this age between the rejection and reception of the Messiah by Israel. In Isaiah chapter 31, it mentions a new covenant that God is going to make with the people of Israel. In verse 33, this is a covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's a nation coming, a nation of Jews that are going to follow God's law, produce his fruit for the world to see what kind of a God he is. Another verse, in Ezekiel chapter 37, the vision of the dry bones coming to life. In verse 24, my servant David will be king over them. In verse 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And in verse 28, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, where my sanctuary is in their midst forever. God is going to give the nation of Israel the opportunity to reflect his character to the whole world when he returns. In Zechariah, in chapter 12, it mentions that he will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they've pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. And at the end of Zechariah, Every cooking pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts. When Jesus came the first time, the nation rejected him because their leaders were so wicked that the vineyard, the nation of Israel, was not ready to accept their Messiah. So Jesus, in a sense, rejected them. But when he comes, and it's coming soon, the second time, the nation of Israel is going to see him and they're going to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And they will have hearts to follow the Lord. And they will be the nation that will bear God's fruit, and he will give them the kingdom, and they will be involved in reaching the world, that garden for the Lord. It says in Romans chapter 11, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed about this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is the covenant with them when I take away their sins. God is going to remove their ungodliness. They are going to bear the fruit of love and justice. Wow. In the meantime, we're in this mystery phase until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Okay, so what have we seen this morning? We've seen Jesus tell this parable, and he's let the religious leaders of his day make the final point of the parable, that when the owner comes, he's going to wipe out the vineyard keepers. And then they recognize, oops, the vineyard keepers are us. And Jesus says they are going to be wiped out. It happened in AD 70. But God is going to replace them with a nation. And that's the nation of Israel in the future. By the way, we couldn't even be thinking. At least, it'd be difficult to be thinking of the nation of Israel when there was no nation until 1948. So things are moving. Now, so what? How do all this relate to us today? Because all this is about Israel in the past and Israel in the future, and we're stuck in between. I think it gets down to that we don't want to be wicked farmers. It gets down to, as Christians, we've been put in charge of a vineyard today. And when the owner of the vineyard comes, we want to be faithful. And what is it that we're to be doing? Well, first of all, we need to recognize how big our garden is that we're supposed to be taking care of. At the end of Matthew, Jesus tells his followers to go where? Go and make disciples of all the nations. We're responsible for a garden that encompasses the whole world where there's inhabitants. We're to reach every ethnic group. That's our vineyard. Now, that can be pretty big. How do you swallow an elephant? One bite at a time. God wants us to bloom where we're planted. He wants us to cultivate our portion, our corner of the vineyard of the world, to be faithful there. And if everybody does that in the three ways that he wants us to, everything is going to work out. We're to be going to all the nations, and we're to be making disciples. How do we make disciples? Well, how will they hear unless someone we send? And how will they hear without a preacher? Anyhow, the answer is they've got to hear the gospel, right? So we've got to sow. Where we're at, we have got to sow the seeds of the gospel. A person was sharing with me this week that God has prompted them to go and talk to a friend that they have sown the gospel with many times, but that person hasn't yet received it, believed it, and opened themselves up to it. But God is prompting them to go to that person one more time. So the guy's got to go out of his comfort zone to get to this person, because the person no longer lives in Dickinson County. So the guy says, I don't like being in planes, but I'm going to have to go a whole full day on a plane ride, and then I got to stay in a strange bed, but God's prompting me to sow seed. Or to sow seed. Let people know the gospel. And then what we're to do also in Matthew 28:19, we're to go make disciples of all the nations. We're to baptize them. So when people come and believe and receive Christ, we're to baptize them. That's the harvest. Recently, there was one person that people have been sowing seeds to that all of a sudden has had a radical change in their life. And they've gone from one thing. Anyhow, they're just reflecting the joy of the Lord and are forgiving people. And Becky and I go, something's happened. And we went and talked with this person and basically asked them, have you received? Oh, yes, I received Jesus. I accept Jesus. You want to be baptized to show that? Yes, I'll be baptized to show that he died for me. And so that's the harvesting. And sometimes we just simply need to ask people, have you believed? Do you want to be baptized? Harvesting. And then the third thing is the reproducing. What are we to do with these brand new believing baptized Christians? We're to teach them all that Christ commanded, which basically is to love God and to love one another, isn't it? And even as I was walking in here today, I was given a piece of paper of the guy's phone number that has been set up for me to visit. And the person who gave me the paper says, I know that this young man has believed, but he needs to obey the Lord and follow the Lord and grow in the Lord to the point in obeying all that Christ commanded that young man is going and telling others about Jesus and sowing seed and bringing a harvest. Reproduction. You know, all of us need to have spiritual grandchildren. Can you think of a spiritual grandchild? What would that be? It would be someone that you have led in God's grace to Jesus and seen baptized. And they, in turn, have led someone to Christ. That's your spiritual grandchild. And one of the things that we are accountable to before our owner of the world is that in our vineyard, we're not only to be sowing and harvesting, but we're to help those be reproducing. We are to help people who come to believe in Christ and are baptized to go and do the same and reach other people. And boy, if we're all faithful in that, the world's going to be reached. Multiplication is amazing. So let's not be wicked vineyard keepers. Let's be faithful vineyard keepers, sowing, reaping, and multiplying until the Lord comes back. Paul said, oh, this is what is to be found of us stewards, that we be faithful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this commission you've given us to take care of the world so people will come to know you. God, help us not to be selfish in it, but help us to be so desirous that people know you, that we sacrifice to sow, to reap, to multiply for your glory. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. This time, I'd like for our ushers to come back up, and we'll have our benevolent offering.